Good to be with you again and to have the opportunity to open up God's Word. So let's do that. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I'll begin reading at verse 19 and we'll read through verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's again ask God to come and bless our time in His Word. Our Father in heaven, as we again come to Your Word that we find to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, we would pray that the Holy Spirit would come and use that Word in each of our hearts and lives. As we gather here this evening, You know us all together. And so we would ask that You would come and take the Word of God where we are and have dealings with it. Father, we pray that the Word of God would be effective in our hearts and lives. Father, that we would not just be hearers of the Word, but doers. And so come by Your Spirit and with Your Word, and may You be pleased to have dealings with us in a way that brings most glory and honor unto Your name. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Again, the writer of Hebrews is writing to a community of believers who were following Christ, but who in the midst of persecution and great conflicts of suffering were considering casting Christ off. And he has reminded his readers that through the work of Jesus Christ, through His offering of His body once for all, they now had the blessed privilege of confidently coming into the presence of God. This would have been a radical change of thought. Up until this point, it was only the high priest who were able to enter into the Holy of Holies. It was only the high priest, and they, with much fear and trembling, would walk in to that special section of the tabernacle wherein dwelt the presence of God. But now, through the sacrifice of Christ, every true believer has the privilege of entering into the presence of Almighty God. And here the writer in verse 19 reminds them of that reality. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, we can go boldly before God. We can have confidence to enter into the very presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Have you ever found yourself having the opportunity to go into the presence of someone that you consider to be far and above who you are. And you tend to walk in with some trembling and with some hesitation. You feel a bit intimidated to think about walking into that place. I think I told you the last time I was here that a year and a half ago I had the opportunity of going to Washington, D.C. and spent time with my son there. I have to say that because he's here tonight. But while I was there, I had the privilege of shadowing our congressman. I was invited to follow him around for the day. Wherever he went, I went. He had a committee meeting. I went to the committee meeting. He met with certain people who were seeking to get his approval on something. There I sat around a table with the congressman and these two men who were seeking to get his approval on something. And as we sat around the table, these poor fellows kept looking at me as though I was somebody and wanted my approval. And I wanted to tell them, guys, I'm a nobody. I'm just shadowing the congressman. But wherever we went, and I had the privilege of going places where the normal tourists aren't allowed to go, but I could go into all those places with confidence, not because of who I am, but because of who I knew and who I was with. And the writer of Hebrews tells these dear believers, you can have confidence to enter into the very presence of God. You need no other mediator. You need no other priest. But you're allowed because, and he sets down two reasons, because of, look at verse 19, by the blood of Jesus, and since you have a great high priest, verse 21, over the house of God, you can with confidence enter the holy place. What a privilege! Now, there's something to get excited about. To be able to go into the presence of Almighty God. And to do so with confidence and with boldness. It's interesting, at the end of this chapter, he again reminds his readers of that great privilege that is there, and he encourages them that they continue on. Look at verse 35. Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Don't throw it away. Don't cast it off, but endure, persevere, don't give in, don't quit. That was the fear of the writer. He had a pastor's heart who longed that these people make it all the way. And so he encourages them to persevere and to endure. For in a little while, he will come. And so in light of all that, the author then goes on and sets a few practical implications that grow out of these realities. Because of the blood of Christ, and because you have a high priest, he says, let us draw near to God in full assurance of faith. He says, let us hold fast the confidence of our hope. And he says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Here are three exhortations. And in these three exhortations, the author is pointing his readers to these three features. Faith, hope, and love. Draw near, full assurance of faith. Hold fast the confession of our hope. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is the practical outworking of all that we have being united to Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. This evening, I want to take up one of these exhortations, and that's the first one. And I want us to notice that first exhortation together. Draw near with full assurance of faith. So together, let us seek to unpack verse 22. And we shall do so under three headings. First of all, notice the action declared. The action declared. And here the writer says, let us draw near. What is the essence of that action? The term literally means coming, facing toward. Coming, facing toward. So it's the idea of approaching. It's the idea of coming near. It's the thought that, and I won't do it, but if I were to begin to walk off the platform and begin coming towards you face to face, that's the thought that is expressed here in this action. It is a call for every believer to enter into deity's presence, especially with a sense of faith and worship and prayer. Drawing near to God is to be the chief pursuit of every believer. Coming near to God is that which ought to be a priority in our lives. This is the very objective of salvation. It's to bring men to God. It's to bring them into a relationship with God. Christ came into the world in order to provide a way in which man can be drawn near to God without being destroyed. Left to ourselves, we come near to God. We have no chance. God is too holy to look upon sin, and we're all sinners. So left to ourselves to approach God would be impossible. How can a wretched, sinful creature ever come into the presence of a holy God? And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. In Christ, you can draw near to God without being destroyed in light of His holiness. We can draw near to God. Come before Him face to face. You see, this is a theme throughout the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, we read, let us draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 7 and verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we can draw near to God. The law can never bring us near to God. Through Christ, we come near to God. Hebrews 7 and verse 25, therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Christ, since He ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 10 and verse 1, for the law, since it has only a shadow of good things to come, and not the very form of things that can never by the sacrifice. Let me start again. For the law, since it has only a shadow of good things to come, and not the very form of the thing, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near." The law could never bring you to God. The law simply shows you your sin. The law shows you how unworthy you are to come near to God. But in Christ, that all changes. In Christ, there's forgiveness of sin. In Christ, sin is removed. And we have the blessed privilege of drawing near to God. Do you understand? Do we comprehend what a blessed privilege that is to be able to approach God? F.F. Bruce states, "No longer is the privilege of access to Him carefully fenced about by conditions like those laid down for the high priest when he made his annual entrance into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. The better hope of chapter 7 and verse 19, through which we draw nigh unto God, has been realized." Does it bring delight to your heart to know that no longer do we stand back and watch as the high priest enters into that room, that Holy of Holies, and then we wait to see if that sacrifice will be accepted by God, and if that man leaves that room, no longer do we have that. No longer is there a veil that separates us from God. That veil has been rent and torn in two, and now in Christ we have the blessed privilege of going and drawing near to God ourselves. I don't need you to go for me. You don't need me to go for you. We have access to God through Christ, every true believer. That's the essence of this action. Let us draw near. But notice the persistence of this action. The persistence of this action. This exhortation comes to us in what we call the present tense, which points to the continual action. The continual action, approaching God in prayer, approaching God in worship, should mark our continual lifestyle. Continually drawing near to Him. In chapter 11, in verse 6, speaks about approaching God, and it parallels that to seeking God. Notice chapter 11, in verse 6. "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those," what? "Who seek Him." Those who seek Him. Those who continually approach Him. Those who continually draw near to Him. That word seek. Here in the book of Hebrews, means to trample underfoot. To trample underfoot. So what the writer is saying is, we ought to be a people. Let me put it this way. We ought to be a people who wear a path into the presence of God. Let me illustrate it this way. I don't have the privilege, but I would love to have my grandchildren live right next door to me. So that any time they wanted, they could just come right on over. And I would hope, after a few months, there would be this well-worn path between my house and their house. So if somebody came over and they looked and they said, you have a beautiful yard except for right over here. There looks like there's a, why is this path in the middle of your yard? And I would say, ah, because my grandchildren come over all the time and they walk on that same path, come into my house. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says. Dear Christian, dear believer, you ought to have a well-worn path to the very presence of God. To the very presence of God. For you are continually seeking or approaching Him. Is that true of you? Is there a well-worn path between you and God? Because you're continually coming before Him, giving Him praise, worshiping Him. Is there a well-worn path between you and God because you recognize your dependence upon Him and your need for His help? Let us, that's the action declared, let us draw near to God. And we can. I'm not asking you to do the impossible. I'm not standing up here tonight and setting something before you and then crossing my fingers and saying, I hope they can do it. I hope they can do it. I'm not asking you to get down and do a, 500 push-ups, saying, oh, that's probably not going to happen, but, come on, let's try. No, I'm telling you, every believer has that privilege to draw near to God. Problem is, often we don't. But the writer of Hebrews says, this is what you need to do. Draw near to God. Well, notice secondly with me concerning this exhortation, not only the action declared, but secondly, the dispositions displayed. The dispositions displayed. How are we to draw near to God? And the author answers that question with two statements concerning our attitudes as we approach God. Again, look at our text. Verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and in full assurance of faith. We're to draw near to God with a sincere heart. What does that mean? That means being real. Being real. It's to approach God with genuineness. We're not simply to approach God with our lips. As we gather together and we sing praises to God, yes, we need our tongues. We need to sing. We need to express it verbally. But what we are singing, does it come from our hearts? Is it real? God takes no pleasure in the approach of the hypocrite. God takes no pleasure in those who give lip service or who engage in quote-unquote religious activities, but their hearts are far from God. We can impress others, and we can give the appearance for others to be pleased, but yet have a heart that is not really drawn to God. The psalmist says in Psalm 51 in verse 6, you desire truth in the innermost being. Man looks on the outside. God knows the heart. God knows the heart. And so the challenge as we approach God is that our approach to God is not hypocritical. We're not actors. We're not pretending as though we are drawing near to God. We are giving praise to God. But the reality is, in my innermost being, from the sincerity of my heart, I am drawing near to God. We need to draw near to God without divided loyalties, but with singleness of purpose. John Owen writes, "Without this sincerity of heart, there can be neither boldness nor confidence in our access to God." If we're void of a sincere, genuine heart, then we'll never have confidence and boldness to come to God. And so the first disposition that is displayed in our lives as we approach God is, this is real. This is not pretend. The second is, in full assurance of faith. In full assurance of faith. We are to approach God with confidence. I can come before God with confidence, not with an arrogance. I don't approach God with an arrogance that says, "Here I am. I know you've been waiting for me." But I can approach God with confidence through His Son, Jesus Christ. I can boldly go before the throne of grace because of the righteousness which is mine in Christ Jesus. I don't approach God patting myself on the back. "You're really a good guy." I mean, not everybody realizes how great you are, but you know how great you are. And God, here I am. But we approach God with real confidence because of what Jesus has done on the cross. On the cross. God takes no delight in seeing His children approaching Him with doubt and with fear. We're to be overwhelmed with God. He's a great God. We stand before Him with a sense of awe and wonder. But we are not to be so overwhelmed with a sense that our sin is bigger than God. It's not. In Christ, our sins are forgiven. In Christ, they are remembered no more. And therefore, I can approach Him in the righteousness of His Son. In Christ, we are to draw near to God with unshakable confidence. Through Christ, we can draw near to this thrice holy God and do it with boldness. And that's what the author of Hebrews is seeking to get across to his readers. You have Christ. And in Christ, you have a better sacrifice. In Christ, you have a better temple. In Christ, you have a better high priest. In Christ, you're able to come into the presence of God. Don't lose that confidence. Don't. And when you come to the end of this chapter again, he tells his readers, don't shrink back. Don't lose that. For if you shrink back, God says, "I take no pleasure in you." And so the dispositions that's to be displayed as we approach God is a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Well, that leads me then, thirdly, to notice the motivations described. The motivations described. The exhortation ends with the reason for such action. Notice what it says. Let us draw near with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Having describes why a sinful individual can now draw near to a holy God. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. The author here brings his readers to two conditions that every believer is found in. Two conditions. And he emphasizes that this has been done through the sacrifice of Christ. Through the sacrifice of Christ. He says, first of all, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. He takes us back to the practice of sprinkling of blood for cleansing there in Exodus chapter 24. It's also spoken about in Hebrews chapter 9. The sprinkling of this blood was a symbol of how things were to be cleansed in the presence of God. In our text, the author points out how we have our hearts sprinkled clean. That through the sacrifice and the shedding of Christ's blood, there is an inward cleansing that takes place in the life of the believer. And he's delivered from an evil conscience. You see, every man knows that he's a sinner. He might not want to confess it. And it may not be politically correct to say it, but we're all wretches. We've sinned against God, and we know it. And we have a guilty conscience before God. You know, my friend, if you're even here this evening, and you're not even a Christian, you know you can't go to God because of your sin. You have the burden of your sin. So how can that burden be relieved? And the only way for that burden to be relieved is found in Christ and Christ alone. Christ went to the cross. Christ took the punishment that we deserved. But He did it in order that He might bring a people to Himself. So that He's able to say in Christ, your sins are forgiven. And they're remembered no more. You don't have to go around with a bad conscience any longer if you know forgiveness in Christ. If you have that reality, we can have confidence to draw near to God because through Christ we've been declared justified. God, you might find this hard to believe. But God, especially my friend Pastor Cook over here, God finds me to be a righteous man. God looks upon me and says, not guilty, innocent of all wrongdoing. How did that happen? Did God simply look upon me and say, I'm going to wink at your sins. Don't worry about it. No, no. He says, I love you enough to send my own Son to take your sin upon Himself. So that if you are united to Him by faith, I can declare you to be innocent of all wrongdoing because the price has been paid through the blood of Jesus. And in that, and I know it gets caught in my throat too, but the reality is, through Christ, I stand before God as a righteous man. Now, not all of you can say that. There are some of you who sit here even this evening. You can't say it. You can't say I'm righteous before God. Because you know you're not. And you refuse to come to Christ. It's as though you sit there with your arms crossed and say, I'm not going to do it. I'm not doing it. I'll find another way, but it's not going to be through Christ. And on that day, you'll hear from Him, depart from me, I never knew you. But I'm here to tell you that you can be declared righteous before God if you run to Jesus Christ and put your trust in Him. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. So glad the hymn writer didn't say, lose part of their guilty stains. But we lose them all. Now having a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience through the work of Christ on the cross, I can draw near to God. And then he says, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Having our bodies washed with pure water. This language goes back to Ezekiel 36 with the promise of the new covenant, where we read, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Having our bodies washed with pure water. You see, sin is that which defiles. It corrupts. And here we have a picture of that being washed away. Being washed away. Paul uses the same language describing the conversion of the believers in Corinth when he writes there in 1 Corinthians 6, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 7, and verse 1 says, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh, and the Spirit perfecting in holiness in the fear of God. Be cleansed. Be washed. Have it washed away. In our text, we are told that we have had our bodies washed with pure water. What exactly does that mean? And if you read the commentaries, there may be some discrepancy here with regard to what that means. It seems to indicate an outward, visible sign of cleansing. An outward, visible sign of cleansing. There's an inward reality of cleansing, having been cleansed from an evil conscience. But the author seems to be indicating here there's an outward sign of that inward reality with our bodies being washed with pure water. What does that mean? Well, I don't know that I'm willing to die on this hill, but I believe what he might have in mind here has reference even to water baptism. And many of the commentaries believe that that's true. John, I think it's John Calvin who doesn't, and I don't disagree with John Calvin very quickly, but F.F. Bruce puts it this way, the present reality that he, the writer, has in mind is surely, that's his words, is surely Christian baptism. Consisting, of course, not merely in the outward application of water, but the outward application of water as a visible sign of an inward spiritual cleansing wrought by God in those who come to Him through Christ. I think perhaps we have difficulty with that because we don't put great value on baptism. But the early church did. Those who entered the waters of baptism was identifying themselves with Christ. And they were saying, in Christ my sins have been washed away. In this visible activity I am seeking to show an inward reality that my sins are forgiven. That's why oftentimes in the New Testament, conversion is often connected with baptism. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. Now we don't often think that way. Now baptism is a sign of acceptance. Why, somebody's baptized, you make sure grandma and grandpa and aunts and uncles and cousins are all here to see it. For the early church to be baptized often meant that grandmas and grandpas and moms and dads and cousins would have nothing to do with you if you were willing to identify yourself with Christ. And perhaps what the writer is reminding us here is that in Christ, as we are united with Christ through the waters of baptism, we are declaring of an inward reality that has taken place of the forgiveness of sin through this external means. Baptism is to be seen as an outward profession of an inward reality. It is that opportunity when we are physically appealing to God's promises to us that we have been cleansed through the work of Christ, that my sins are remembered no more. And perhaps the writer of Hebrews is saying to these Christians who are suffering what he calls great conflicts of sufferings, which would include being thrown into prison. It would include having your possessions taken away from you because you were following Christ. He's telling these believers, listen, in the midst of suffering, these real great sufferings, remember what you professed when you entered the waters of baptism. That you were a person united to Christ and in Him to have your sins forgiven. Therefore, he says, let us draw near to God as people who have known what it is to have my sins forgiven, draw near to God. Dear people, that's our privilege. Because of the blood of Christ, we can boldly go into His presence in prayer and in worship. Now we do it by faith. One day we will see Him face to face. One day we will literally be in His presence. What a day that will be. But as we wait, let us draw near. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank You for the work of Jesus Christ and what He accomplished there on the cross. Father, we pray for some who are among us this evening and they know nothing about what it is to be able to draw near to God because they're still covered in their sin. And to think about approaching God in our sin, it's unthinkable. But we give You thanks that You have provided a way through Your Son, Jesus Christ, in which that sin can be forgiven. And Father, how we pray this evening that those who know You not may flee to Christ even now. But for those of us who, by Your grace, have been united to Christ, May we know more and more of what it is to wear a path into your presence. Come boldly and with confidence because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Help us not to cast off that confidence. Father, may we hold it fast, that we might press on, that we might endure to the end, knowing there is a day when we will see you face to face. So, Father, take your word and use it to bring glory and honor to your name. As we ask these things in Christ's name, amen.